Okay, Philippians chapter 2. Okay, I'm on verse 12 and 13. And it seems like these verses, the more I get into them, the more I want to really speed through them. But you just have to stop and really enjoy what God is telling us through Paul the Apostle. And this one is really pretty good, and it really is sort of this little oasis there in the middle where God is saying something about what He intends for us, what He wants His believers to be like. And I'm going to read Philippians 2, 12 and 13, and I'm reading out of New American Standard, and some of y'all have the Pew Bibles, the NIV, but listen with me. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." If you haven't heard that series of verses 100 times in your life, you have not, seriously not been to church. You have not heard a grandma, you have not heard your pastor, you have not heard your Uncle Bill or whatever talk, because He is saying that, you know, it's God who is at work in you. It's God who is at work in you for His pleasure. I think we hear all that. But I want to talk to you about what I think this means. And I think this is talking about our sanctification. Do you guys understand that word, sanctification? My message is divided up into three parts. And one is sanctification, and what is it in general? And the next is sanctification, our contribution to that. And sanctification, what is God's contribution to that? And the whole goal of this will be, and you should see it coming from 100 miles away. If you're redeemed, if you are justified, propitiated, whole in Christ, you should see God working in your life. It may be a slow movement. It may be 100 miles an hour. It may be really fast what God is doing right now in your life. And I think that this is where we get a chance to kind of unpack what God wants us to understand about our role in sanctification, His role in sanctification. And then that ultimate challenge, do you see what God is doing in your sanctification right now? Do you see what the fruit of your efforts are? And then what do you do with that? And the challenge for every Christian is always to go out and live a life worthy of the gospel. Always that. To draw people into Christ. It's always that. And your sanctification is evidence that people can see sometimes. If it's slow and gradual, you may not be being encouraged by your sanctification, but I want you to be. I want you to be encouraged by what God is doing in your life, because He is purposefully building Himself into you, so that you can radiate glory to Him, so you can become glory to God, so you can please Him. Don't you understand that? Young people, you get your mom and dad's approval. It feels good. When you do something that makes you shine, it feels good. And I think right here we're looking at sanctification. So far in Philippians, we've talked about joy, and most recently unity. And I don't think it's ironic or off target that we get to sanctification. We talked about joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit. You guys know that verse? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. One of those fruits of the Spirit is joy. It's joy. That's what we should expect in a growing relationship with God. That's what people should expect to see in us, is joy. And one of the things that we went over recently was unity. And Paul used that brilliant example of Christ humiliated so that God could exalt Him. Christ being humble to build unity with God, to build unity with Himself, and then God exalted Him. That's both an example and it's a promise. So the next thing is, you know, if we are those humble people, if we are seeking God to exalt us, not ourselves, you know, there's going to have to be a process to get from where we're starting to get to where God intends. And if y'all don't get that, that's pretty interesting. I mean, you've been to school, and my wife taught all of our kids how to read. And I thought that was the most remarkable thing. I go, how do you teach a little idiot, a blabbering little child, All the way from this to, man, now they can read anything you put in their hands. Scary, right? And my children are not idiots, but I mean, from blah, 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 blah to reading a book to you, that's pretty remarkable. That's building a skill. That's building a lifelong skill. And I think God is building in us something somewhat similar, but He's building holiness and righteousness, which I don't know if they're skills, but they're definitely attributes. So I want to share a couple of terms with you that I learned recently, and I got a chance to say it last night, and I still didn't say it right. But as I was reading through this, I didn't know that there were these extremes of, you know, sanctification. Some of us believe God does all the work. We do nothing. Doesn't that seem ironic? We sit back, go along for the ride. I didn't know people thought that. I must be a personality type. I'm not familiar with it. And it really threw me. I saw value in what they were saying. You know, die to yourself. Surrender. You know, God is in control. I got that. It took me a minute. But then there's the other side that says, you know, we have to really contribute with effort, with sweat, with diligence to the process of sanctification. That really appeals to me. I don't know you people that love work. Work is, man, I almost worship work. I think it's the coolest thing ever. I tell my kids I want a job in heaven. And they look at me like I've lost my mind. But I want a job. I want to do. And so when I think of sanctification, I always thought it was a partnership. I didn't think I was a managing partner. I just thought I was there. You know, at least I was doing something. And so there's two words that I came up with through these readings. And one of them is called a pietist, from the word piety. And then quietist. I guess I get it. And I'm going to read this. The pietist believes that man must work diligently alongside God to effect sanctification. That's an extreme, right? And another way, man has an obligation to work towards sanctification. Spiritual progress is energized by the believer. We must be devout. We must be committed. We must be diligent. We must be self-disciplined. Everybody's heard discipline in the gospel, right? You've heard it all. We must be spiritually disciplined. And it says really basically in short, it takes all of our effort to accomplish sanctification. That quietist, the person who says, we cannot and should not expect to contribute anything to our sanctification. You see these as two extremes? I hope you do. Because, quite frankly, we're all sort of, we choose which end we want to live in depending on the day and the week and the month and our effort level. I think we all go, you know, it's all God. I just have to surrender and die to that today. And tomorrow we're all about taking control of our own sanctification. Isn't that the kicker? We want to almost be God in this situation and let God be us. We say, today I believe I should surrender and die and give it all. And tomorrow I'm in the driver's seat. So there's a little bit of an extreme there. But I want you to remember this. Regardless of your point of view, either the quietist or the pietist, no sanctifying work is possible outside of the will and the work of God. You are building a straw man if you're doing it outside of salvation, outside of God's effort in sanctification. Any effort you make apart from God will not deliver you to be sanctified and righteous in front of God. Anybody agree with that or disagree with that? Nothing you can do outside of God's will sanctify you. Do you agree with that? If I say it enough, will everybody agree with me? I'm serious. I want you all to think about that, because the whole point to me was I couldn't harmonize, you know, whether I was supposed to be just this active, willing, vital participant, or whether I was supposed to surrender more than I'm willing to surrender in terms of control and direction. I couldn't make those things work together and weave some whole cloth out of it. The only thing I came up with is God is mysterious. And if I knew it all, I still wouldn't be God. But I might have a really cool answer for you. But I don't. There is this, I think, as we go through these, I hope you see that what God has done is one of those things that only God can do, and that is absolutely confuse us while He's still sanctifying us, revealing Himself wholly as much as we can understand. And then we go on from there. So starting with those two viewpoints, I want you to go with me. I'm going to say, here's my effort towards sanctification. And in verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, we read it a minute ago, so then my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does anybody catch the work out in this verse and the work in the next verse? Anybody catch that? In this verse, it's working out. That's what we see. Our sanctification should have some evidence. Our efforts should be obvious. If not to God, at least to ourselves. We should be doing those things that we're capable of doing, that we are intelligent enough to do, that we are motivated to do. We should be doing those things according to what I'm understanding. I said that we should use the greatest diligence we can muster in lending our aid to God's sanctifying work. And I wrote the sentence, I thought it was brilliant at the time, so I'm just going to have to let y'all judge that. When I work out my salvation, I must understand these five things. And I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. I must understand what example I choose to follow. I must understand what example I choose to follow. If I chose to follow James's role or model of sanctification, I could probably only go so far, really, because he could probably only teach me or model for me what he's been able to accomplish so far. And then there's a breakdown in just communication and humanity and experience that I might not be able to replicate. But I understand that my model is, and everybody knows the church answer, is Jesus. It's Jesus. It begins, so then, and he's going back on that, so then, my beloved. He says, going back to all the things he said in the first part of the chapter, he says, Jesus humiliated himself. Jesus took on the cross. Jesus took on all these things that I told you about that were horrific. Jesus took on the shame and the humiliation of leaving heaven and all the way to death and even death on a cross. Wow, that's my example. You guys ready for a cross? I mean a real one. Not one of those figurative, I'm going to take up my cross today and bear it. I think we can bear our cross today because God says He will allow us, He will empower us to take on those burdens. But to leave heaven and to go straight to the cross, He not only had that in mind when He left heaven, He knew that was what was going to launch Him back into heaven. That sacrifice, that propitiation was going to give Him lordship over us all. Now, don't get too deep into that because we can get lordship over all, but I said earlier in one of these other lessons that Christ became our Lord, meaning He owned us at our acceptance of His sacrifice. Now, He still will judge us if we don't accept that. There's a certain amount of ownership there too. It's I can throw the trash out if I want to, kind of ownership. I don't want to be on that end of Christ, thank you very much. But we're here. I'm assuming you're saved. I'm assuming you crave sanctification. You don't want to stay where you are right now in your relationship to Christ. You don't want to be the same example to your neighbors and friends and family tomorrow that you are today. You want to grow. You want that. Your example is Christ. No less. We've seen it. You read the Bible and you read a boy teaching the scribes and the Pharisees. And you go, wow, how'd that happen? Well, it was God. But wait a minute, he looked just like a boy. You know, how does that happen? How did they let it happen? Because God was there in that moment. So we can model ourselves after Christ, and I think we need to remember that in working out my sanctification, I need to remember the example I need to follow, and that is Christ. It is not Scott, it is not James, it is not me. It is Christ Himself, and we see His sacrifice all the way to the cross. I also need to understand that I'm loved. And in this verse it says, beloved. Verse 12 says, beloved. He's not kidding. That's not hey, sweetie. That's not hi, hun. If I call my wife that, she knows that's a term of endearment. If I call a total stranger that, they may think I'm a nut or I just have a southern way of speaking. But they're no more my sweetie than anything. But he says, beloved. And that's particular language of the Bible when you're talking about someone who is precious. He says, beloved. And I get that. And I need that as I go through sanctification. Because it's a scrubbing process. I've been with the RAs down there when they're sanding things. The floor is covered with stuff. Knuckles are getting bruised. Kids are screaming. It's sweaty. It stinks. It's a process. It is a process. So, I want to know that the God I love loves me back. Well, I should say that better. The God I love enables me to love Him. But here He says, He calls me beloved. He's got a name for me almost. It's almost like a name. Don't you love that? You're going to fail and He's still going to call you beloved. You're going to come up so short. It's like the guy who slid into first base and was about 6 feet short. The irony is you never slide into first base. It looked dumber than a bag of hammers, but he tried. Came up short. Everybody laughed. Well, it's not quite that bad, but you're going to fail. You're going to fail. Is she having trouble keeping up with it? Keep going, babes. Even though we're going to fail, God intends for us to keep working diligently. He intends for Jesus to be our example, like I said before. Know that He loves you. You're following Jesus. Another thing I need to understand is my place of obedience. In verse 12, He says, just as you have always obeyed. Well, wouldn't that be the good thing to have said about you, Johnny? Just as you have always obeyed. Isn't that the language of grace? They pulled that one thing out about you that was so good. You've always obeyed. Kids would just scream, wouldn't they? You've always obeyed, Dad. But we as adults know how precious obedience is. We know how precious it is. It's the difference between life and death sometimes, isn't it? It's the difference in joy and sorrow. And in this, he says that the word obey here means submitting to something you've heard. Wow. Paul comes in. He shares the gospel with these people, and they're converted. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, and this is about Lydia, and I love the name Lydia. I have no idea. I only known one Lydia in my entire life, but this woman jumps out of the page. This is a town where there aren't a lot of Jewish people. She's a firm believer in God and says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She heard, and she believed. She heard, she obeyed. She obeyed, and her life was changed. It goes on and said, she opened her home. Said, if I'm worthy, come in. You know, stay with me. What she meant was, come and teach me. Change my life more. She saw God, and she knew Paul was His messenger. Said, come in. I want to hear what you have to say. I'm ready to obey. I think the key there was that she was already a worshiper of God. She was waiting for the fulfilling Christ. She may not have had a name for Him, but she was waiting for that fulfillment. That hunger was real in her life. The key thing here is obedience comes at a command. Stop. I used to be so proud of my kids. I could say stop, and they'd be running toward I-35 at 100 miles an hour. I'd say stop, and they'd freeze like a little poster. They got it. They understood stop. Couldn't make that happen today to save my life. But at 2, 3, 5 years old, those kids would absolutely stop, and you'd hear that roadrunner sound. You'd hear it. They understood the command. They understood. They didn't have to hear. They didn't have to see anybody run over and smashed on the highway. For some reason, they responded to me. And I said, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. Don't touch the whatever. The knives, the fire, the running lawnmower, whatever it was. But they would stop. They responded to the command. And I think that's important here is that I obey a command, and the gospel goes out as a command. You know, believe. It doesn't go out as an optional thing. And if you believe, it's accounted unto you as righteousness. You are then saved. There's a little more. But I mean, essentially, that's it. But those who don't believe, their first sin is disobedience. Not necessarily unbelief, it's disobedience. They may be simultaneous, but think about that. If Alex were to run and out into traffic and run right between two cars and you go, miracle, miracle, he'd still be guilty of disobedience. He wouldn't be guilty of something else first. But he'd be guilty of disobedience. Don't you love being the center of it all tonight, Alex? So as I work out my sanctification, another thing I understand is that I have some personal resources and some responsibility too. In verse 12 it says, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. These people are doing it without Paul. They're obeying without Paul being there. And I like you, have been around people that didn't look like they could do a thing without somebody to lean on. If you moved real fast, they'd just fall over. You know, they'd fail completely without their person that they dealt with. I had employees in my career who I asked them, seriously, if you just left right now, would I be any worse off? Because they were not very productive. They were not very good. So I want you guys to understand that you have some resources. You have those skills. You have the Word of God. You have prayer. You have other Christians. You have time on your side. So don't be alone in your sanctification. Another thing I need to remember as I work out my sanctification is the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. Sin has its... it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I don't know what I fear worse in my lifetime. You know, the approval of man or the disapproval of man or the disapproval of God. But I do know that as I get older, as I understand more, one thing I do fear is breaking God's heart. Not because I think He's going to come in and just pillage me and punish me, but because I love Him more dearly than I ever have before. I understand the atoning sacrifice more. I understand how great the sacrifice. I understand how great the love. And so the consequences of sin are broken relationship with God, and I fear that. I tremble at that. Who am I and what am I apart from God? I have no idea what identity I have now apart from God. Isn't that the good thing for us Christians? Who are we apart from God? We're nothing. So I need to remember those things as I work out my salvation. Now, as God works in, I want us to understand a few things. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God who is at work in you. And He's working in. This is God working from the in, and we're showing it on the outside. Working out is our responsibility, but God clearly working in us is God's responsibility. What we do is clearly our responsibility. He impels us, compels us to act, to do. It's from the relationship. It's from the God within us. And so here are things I want you to understand about when God is working in us. We need to remember God's person. Doesn't that sound strange? God's person. The Psalm 18:1, I'm going to give you a look at God that you should never forget. This is not God the Avenger, God the Warrior. This is the God who loves us. What an amazing God. Now, let's read this. And I've got two or three verses, so stick with me. It's Psalm 18:1. It says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry for help before Him came into His ears. I get the impression God is listening. God is alert. He's attuned. not to us, to me. Surely to us, but to me. He cares. And it goes on, and he describes God, the author of this psalm just describes God as nostrils flaring with smoke. I mean, it's a God who instantly engages when His people are in need. He instantly engages at a way only God can engage. So go down to verses 17 through 19, and it says, He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Well, that doesn't sound very conditional at all, does it? That's a God who's attuned to me, and He comes to me. Not because I will Him to, because He wills me in that relationship. He delights in me. I have a need. God engages. So what I'm thinking God's working in me, I need to remember who God is. God is this God, the one who comes in. So that's the God that the psalmist describes as the God that I'm, that's working inside me. I also need to remember when I'm thinking of God working in me as God's power. Everybody gets this one, right? It's indescribable. It's more than I can understand. It's big. It's big. It's big. Big, big, big. We get it. But I think I have heard this verse, I swear, 30 times in the last 5 or 6 weeks. And I will repeat it for you if you don't already know it. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is within, that works within us. And James has said this literally everywhere he stopped for the last 5 or 6 weeks. If you've been listening, you've heard it. He attributes the successes of this church, the efforts of this church, the faith of this church to God's power. He attributes everything to that. And I said, well, ago, we have only so much to give, and then, you know, anything past that's God. I say everything along the way, even the little bit we had to give, was God. And then anything past that, you know, is not us. But that's something I want you to remember, that that's God's power. Exceedingly, abundantly. That's God's power. We think we know big, big, big. But you need to start quantifying it. What do you see? What could you have done? And anything beyond that, anything beyond what mortal man can do, must and is exclusively God's. And He needs to be remembered for that. He needs to be remembered for that. And that's the honor we as Christians give Him. And then there are countless people throughout the Bible who acknowledge that is your God. This God is the God. Even though they didn't believe in God, they acknowledged that it had to be Him. And there's a king in Daniel who did that very thing. There's another one that sent Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. He acknowledged our God, y'all. And he didn't believe for anything. But he acknowledged our God was the God. The power that got in his mind and said, send my servant back. I think that's a powerful God. Another thing I need to remember when I think of God working within me is God's presence. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a comfort? I said He would come rescue you. That's who God is. But why does it have to be that long a trip? He's within us. You have that gift of the Holy Spirit. He is actually with you now. And the sad, sad thing is you take Him everywhere you go. And is that the best? You take Christ wherever you go. Everything you say, He hears. Everything you think, He knows. And that's the sad thing. When the soul is the temple of God, everywhere I go, I take God with me there. So we take God to some pretty low places, don't we? I don't know if He's ashamed, but I am. I don't know if He's ashamed of me, but I am ashamed of me for some of the places I take my God. So God is there. It says, 3:13 and 14, it says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of you, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call." God, wait a minute, I jumped ahead. Strike that. Okay. I do want to say this, though. I was reading about Hinduism today, and I don't know anything about major religions. Do y'all? Is everybody here just like the wisest person, studied them all? But I didn't know that Hinduism had 330 million gods. Did you know that? Now, but how can you know one? How can you know one? And then they talked about the supreme God, and his name is Brahman. I recognize the word. I mean, I really did. I've heard it before many times. And I just went, man, who is this God that's the supreme God of 330 million? He must be awesome. Or he's just one tiny slice above all the other unknown and unknowable gods. And I've known Hindus, and they don't know that. They don't know that. But I do know that these gods, and I will call them false gods, because I am here in my church, I will call them false gods, do not want a close relationship, because they are false and they are not real. God wants a close relationship with us. That's evidence of God Himself. We know God is there. But these false gods, they're unapproachable. They don't have the attributes of God. So remember that as you explore other religions. And some of you have the fear, and I did at one time, that the person God was going to send to me to witness to was the Buddhist or the Hindu or the PhD Scientologist or whatever. The crazy thing is God sends people almost like me. They grew up in a church. They didn't really get it. They've drifted away. I didn't drift away completely. I came to my God. I knew He must have been seeking for me because I wasn't doing all that much, but here I am, oddly enough. But the people I see and the people I share my life with are people who have seen God before and have turned their back on Him, or who've not seen enough of Him in the people around them, the Christians, to think that He was all that important. But I have to make it my goal when I meet those people to say that God is everything. God is everything to me. I don't know how y'all quantify God, but if He isn't everything, you need to examine what is a close second and try to put as much distance between them as you can. You know, you need to find out what you really care about. Another thing we need to remember when we're thinking about God working in us is God's purpose. God's trying to produce something very specific within us. Very specific. I think He wants to work on our will. He wants to work on our will so that our will replicates His will. I'm going to call will our desires. The desires we act upon. The thing we do. Some of us are very good at saying, and I'm going to put my earthly desires behind me and I'm going to express my will. I'm going to put passion out of what I do. And I'm going to do the good thing, the righteous thing. You know, I'm going to work when it's time to work. I'm going to spend time with my family when it's time to spend time with my family. I'm not going to have priority conflicts. Really not. And that might not be all this is, but I think we need to see that there's a childlikeness to going with every desire we have and forgetting, you know, discipline and will. Using our will to serve God. And the other thing let me say this. The writer, Paul, clearly understood what God's purpose was in sanctification. Philippians 3:13 and 14. And I read that a minute ago out of order, but it says, I think this is God's will or God's purpose in sanctification. It says that, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had put his sin behind him. The damnation of his sin, the burden of his daily sin. And he had taken up the hope that sanctification would finally deliver him from sin when he met Christ. And I think that's really important that that you live your life in that order. You have forgiveness from the damnation of sin. And every time I say the word damnation in church, I get a little queasy feeling. But, you know, there is this thing that all men must face apart from God, and that is damnation. And when we say it, it doesn't sound quite as bad as it is. We have to remember that. And Paul had put behind his damnation. He had even faced his daily nature of sin. And he realized that was one of the things God was working on in sanctification, was to take care of his daily sin. And that the purpose of his sin was pressing on to that final goal where he would meet Christ and enter heaven. And then he would be perfected. Another thing you need to remember when you think of God working in us is, it says very clearly in verse 13, it says that he sanctifies us for his good pleasure. What would you give to see a smile on God's face? Isn't it the most impressive thing to please someone? Isn't it fun to please someone? It really is. It's almost like you have this instant, this moment where life is good. You've done something that pleased somebody. You've served them. My wife, her love language is service. And that's just not mine. But I know to please her that I can serve her. You know, I and the kids do something productive for a change, I'll say that. But we know that that's her need. And it pleases her when we do those things. And I see that look on her face, thank you. I see that gratification. I see that she understands that I understand what pleases her. And it makes the relationship better. So one of the things that I think we ought to see is, in a simplistic way, what would put a smile on God's face? And God working in us is for His pleasure. He's doing it for Himself. And James said something that I really liked the other day. He said that we're here to give God glory, and we're here to share God, the gospel, for God's glory. Everything is for God's glory. And I think glory is expressed in God's pleasure, God's radiance, His who He is. I would love to be able to sing and dance. You know, and David was leading the ark into town. He was dancing. He was dancing. And I think God was pleased with that. His own wife gave him a hard time about it. But God seemed to be pleased. Right? Women, let your men dance. Yeah, let your men dance. Yeah. You don't want to see me dance, Ruby. So these two verses are intriguing. I don't think we expected this little moment where God would say through Paul, you know, I'm working in your lives. You should be too. You should be working toward this more perfect version of yourself. I'm going to tell you my take on it is, I am the pietist. I want to work. I want to read. I want to memorize. I want to share a Bible study time with guys. I want to be in a Sunday school class with smart people. I want to hang out with the pastor and his wife because that's cool and they're wise people. I want to hang out with Bill and Kay Hammack because they've lived a hard life. They've lived a good life. They've lived a holy life. I want to hang around with people like that because I like it, but I see it serving my sanctification. Isn't that a kick? Isn't that a kick? I want to do that. I'm not the let go and let God type. But if that's where you live, you better let go really well. You better let God a whole lot. So I'm almost done here, y'all. But the challenge of this verse is, do you see God working and sanctifying you in your life? If so, is it the same thing He was working on 20 years ago? You have the same sin, the same turmoil, the same crud in your life, then I think you need to be finding more of an identity with Christ, putting him on as an example, the humility. And the other responsibility that you have in sanctification is to show an example to the rest of the world, the unsaved world, truly, but other Christians who need to see that to be encouraged as well. So you have a witness that's part of your investment in your Christian life. That's the outworking, your witness. And I want you all to remember that as clearly as you can. If you're not moving forward in a sanctifying relationship with Christ, you may be a pretty bad witness. And I can't expect you to move forward very fast, and I surely don't want you witnessing to the guy next to you. So you need to be moving. You need to see some movement. You need to see some dynamism. You need to see some energy. Whether you're 15 or a little bit older. Say like 80. So I'm going to pray with you guys, but there's always an invitation after a sermon or a lesson. And I'm going to invite you to really examine your lives. Are you a witness that would lead someone else to Christ? Are you? And if you're not, and you need to be praying and seeing God move more, I'd really appreciate y'all giving me a call or coming by and seeing me. Because I would absolutely love to hear your confession. And I am no priest, mind you. But I will then go and say, well, what are you doing? What has God given you that you've literally abandoned, left on the table unused? And I'll ask you those questions and you'll say, quite a lot, actually. So, let me pray. And if you guys need to talk to me, I'm here now and I will be here during the week.